Thank you, worship team. I do not know how to follow that. That was fantastic. Well, we are starting a new sermon series this Sunday. Last Sunday, we had the story of Joseph and that profound thing that he said to his scared brothers. He said, "Do not fear. Am I in the place of God? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That was Genesis chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. And there's only seven more verses in Genesis after there, so we have to stop. And we are going to go on to something, a new series based on Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, which has already been said a couple times. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And in a moment, I'm going to tell you why I just think this is really important at this moment. For us. But first of all, about Psalm 1, I have heard it said that it is intentionally at the very beginning of all the Psalms, and there's 150 of them, because this one sets up the other 149. It says that we need to get our roots into the life of God, and then from there to the end of the Psalms is the description of that life that comes into us. And the full range of human experience and feelings and emotions and things that we come up against and how to do this, how to face these things with God is what the rest of the Psalms are about. Now, Psalm 1 is only six verses and many people have memorized it. And so maybe a interesting and valuable way for you to be part of this sermon series, just to take those six verses and memorize them. Well, many psalms were written by King David. This psalm does not say who its author is, but they expect that it was actually written when the people of Israel were in exile in Babylon. And the reason they think that is because the word for streams is literally irrigation canal. And when the people of Israel were in their homeland of Canaan, they depended upon rain from the sky in order to water their crops. But Babylon was a different situation. That's desert land. However, Babylon has two very large rivers flowing through it, the Euphrates and the Tigris. And that territory prospered because they were able to dig canals out of those rivers and water their land, and it was a fruitful place. And so here we have in Psalm 1, verse 3, this word, canals. He is a tree planted by irrigation canals of water. And so then it has double significance for us, I believe, that Psalm 1 was very meaningful to the people of the Jews, because they were away from their homeland, in a foreign land, ruled by a foreign power. So the question in their mind is, how do we stay strong in a place that is alien to us, strange to us? And the answer is, well, you got to be like those trees that you see by the canal. As the kids say, it's a great place for a tree, gets its roots down where the water is, and then you can survive in a place and an environment that may not be favorable to you following the living God. And here we are in Canada, and it is a place that has become secular in all three ways that they use that word. Secular in the sense that whatever is public in Canada, whether the media or politicians or shopping or whatever it is, very careful not to make any mention at all of Christianity or church or God. And the second sense of secular in that Canadians, while they used to go to church, do not do so as much anymore. And then the third sense, where it's just hard for people to maintain a faith in a dry land, and they take on doubts and insecurities, and they're not sure what they believe in. And that too is a struggle that's reported by many people. So this is the land we live in. It's like Babylon, far away from home. How do we stay strong in a place like this? Well, Psalm 1:3 shows us the way. We get our roots into the life of God, and then we can be a tree that gives its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and it prospers in all that it does. That's why I think this verse is important for us now. Well, the first 9 years of my pastoring life, my family and I, we were in southern Alberta, and that is irrigation country. We were in Grassy Lake, which was near to the border. We could see on the horizon the Sweetgrass Hills. The Sweetgrass Hills were in the United States, so that's how far south we were. And just south of our church, our little village, was the St. Mary's Irrigation Canal, which is the main line that brings the water from the Rockies through that whole area in southern Alberta and then reconnects with the South Saskatchewan River somewhere near Medicine Hat. So it went pretty close to our house there. And during the winter, the farmers, they would check online for the depth of the snow pillow in Glacier National Park. How many feet deep was the snow up in Glacier? Because that would then tell them how much water was available for them through the summer. So that's what they were watching for as irrigation farmers. There are lots of branch canals feeding the different fields around Grassy Lake. And north of us in a district called South Hayes, it was an experimental area in which these engineers had the bright idea of using the natural slope of the coulees and hills in order to create the right angle of slope for the canal as it passed through that territory. So it just wound through the coulees, and they just kept that angle just right along the valleys in that area. The roads, then, are a big tangled mess in there, and actually everybody complains about it. You can go into South A's, but you cannot come out because you will get lost in there. So that was just north of us across the big river. Well, along those canals was trees, and I think that the irrigation managers, whom we call ditch riders, had a lot of work taken killing those trees and bush that would grow up or along these canals. I have read that a dry or an earth canal will lose 10% of its water every kilometer. So you can just realize how much water is seeping out of those canals into the soil around it, and why trees would like so much to grow along a canal, because there's just so much water coming out of there. And in fact, the ditch riders were busy replacing all of the smaller canals with big plastic pipes in order to try and contain how much water was seeping uselessly into the soil. Well, I got to pick a couple pictures here. So just straight north of Grassy Lake, where I pastored, was where Alberta's two big rivers came together. The Old Man River goes through Lethbridge, and the Bow River goes through Calgary, and it came together straight north of Grassy Lake and formed the South Saskatchewan River. That was the name of it from there on. And so it's a dry land. Without the irrigation, it would be hard to grow things. But along the river, you can see all the trees growing there. And especially nice were the big cottonwood poplars. So the next picture, me and Jill are looking for wildflowers there. And there's a levee on the right there to hold the South Saskatchewan in. So the big river was just on the other side of that hill there. And those cottonwoods grow along there and get their roots into that water. And in all of, you know, barren southern Alberta, it's along the river that you see those big, big trees. Psalm 1:3 then knows what it's talking about. And we want to be like those trees and get our roots into good stuff so that we can grow and thrive in our faith. Canada has become a dry land spiritually, and without deep sustenance, those who want to follow God faithfully and to love Him can easily wither away if they don't have their roots in the good stuff. And our souls cannot avoid the withering effect of being in an environment that doesn't encourage it. Thankfully, the Bible is full of resources on how a Christian can still be a tree that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. It is these resources I hope to persuasively show you in the next few months. Because it is worth it. It is worth being a healthy tree. This is not about being super religious or righteous or saintly superior to others. This is about being able to walk through life with peace in your mind and joy in your heart and delight in you, even when everything around you is in turmoil. And I've said this a couple times in the funerals, that memorial services that we've done here, that you can see in the Christian when they die that they have this remarkable peace about them, even when they are facing the end of their life. And I think that we would all like to have that when in the face of terrible sickness or cancer or death, that we would know that our roots are in God's life and be able to face these hard things with peace in our mind. And it just came up the other day. My wife was saying she was at work and talking to some people who are not necessarily churchgoers, and they were observing themselves, that they could see that if somebody did not have faith and did not have prayer, that they were in real trouble when they had cancer. But those who had faith and had people praying for them, and they themselves could pray, did so much better. And so these are people outside the church observing who has their roots in the life-giving water and who does not. Well, it is the highest creed of our modern times that each person have the freedom to choose for themselves what they want to do and who they get to be, and especially that they follow what is in their inner heart, that this is the most important thing that they should trust, what is their experience inside them. And when I read a verse like Psalm 1:3, I think, well, this can easily be taken in a wrong direction, that this is something for me that I feel good inside. And I've seen these surveys in which Canadians and Americans, especially teenagers, are asked, what is Christianity about? And the majority of them will say, so that I can feel happy inside. So then you think about getting your roots in the water and says, well, that's all about me feeling good. Well, it's good to feel good. I'm not against that. But when we bring Jesus Christ into the picture, there are two adjustments that need to be made. And these are the things that I want to say. The first adjustment is that Jesus Christ, the transformation that he is aiming to bring about in his people, is that we no longer be self-focused, but others-focused. He demonstrated it by giving up his life for others. And this is the pattern that he has established for us, that now we are willing to give up our lives for others. And this runs across the grain of modern spirituality, which says self-fulfillment, focus on yourself, find your own true self, where Jesus is saying, look at others, and how can you love them and give yourself for them? That, then, is the reason for God putting his peace and his joy and his hope in you, so that you can get the worries and fears out of your mind, which cause you to think about yourself, and make some space to think about other people around you, and to see them, and to attend to them. Ephesians chapter 4, 1-3 says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. So these are the qualities you want inside. Humility, gentleness, patience. For what reason? So that you can bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit. That's the goal, that you can have unity among each other through the qualities of humility and gentleness and patience. And when, if you are to memorize Psalm 1, you will find out that what you want to be is in the congregation of the saints. That's the goal. And this mutual love one for another, which is the life of Jesus Christ made available to us through his Spirit, that's the goal. So it's not self-fulfillment, which we are often instructed, but rather to be able to lay down your own interests in order to see the interests of others. That's the goal. The second thing that happens when Jesus comes into the picture is to remember that he wants all of us, mind, soul, and body. Again, modern spirituality has this focus on what is going on the inside. And they would say that, or it would say that Christianity does best when it just deals with your private, individual, spiritual life and leaves everything else alone. But Jesus Christ wants to be Lord of all and Lord of all that you are. A theme in these sermons will be that finding the rivers of water is a matter of what you do with your body and where you put your body. Your hands and your eyes and your feet and your ears have a powerful effect over the life of your soul. So do well with your eyes and your ears and your hands and your feet. That will make a big difference about you getting your roots into the life of God. Our power to decide internally who we are is in fact very limited. We are shaped by our environment we are a part of. We just do not have the capacity to look around back at ourselves and fix ourselves. It's like the eye trying to see the eye, or the hand trying to scratch the elbow, or as they say, trying to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. Can't be done. That is why we need Jesus Christ to help us. But the great news is that he will help us. This is where these verses that Corinne read just matter so much. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit. So the thing to do is not to try and fix ourselves by looking inside, but rather to go to Jesus and drink from him. And when we do, the rivers of life will come out of our heart. And that river of life is, again, not something that we have made up ourselves, though we might like to. It is the Holy Spirit himself. And now a story. Well, as a pastor, it so happens that when people find out that I am a pastor, that they tend to get a bit defensive. And I swear, I'm not putting the screws on them. It's just that they find out and then they figure they have to defend themselves as to why they're not going to my church. And more often than not, their defense is, I have this little voice in my head telling me what is right and wrong, and as long as I follow that voice, I'm good. And then, of course, what they don't say but's there, and therefore I don't need to go to your church. All right. I remember one instance where I was talking to a man, and it came up, this particular individual that we both knew who had grown up in a very isolated community and was believing very strange things. And so he said, graciously, that, well, you can't really blame him because he is just believing the things that he was taught in the place where he grew up. And so that's why he thinks this is right and that is wrong. And I said, I totally agree that our consciences are things that are trained. And our conscience is shaped by the environment we grow up in. And because he was thinking of this man and he was warm to the theme, he said, "That's right." And then I could tell he just caught himself that he almost gave the game away. And so he immediately turned and started a different conversation with somebody else. But I knew what happened there. He realized he almost gave away that his own sense of right and wrong may actually be given to him, and not something that he could trust. That even he had a conscience that was shaped and formed by the environment he grew up in. But he thought of himself, I'm sure, as educated and sophisticated and somebody who knew what was what. And therefore, the voice inside him that told him right from wrong told him what was right from wrong. And I could tell he was a bit burned that he almost gave that away to me. But it is true that we are shaped by the places and people by the places we go and the people we know. And that's why I just think it was so important for David to A, spend time in the house of the Lord, and B, to gaze upon the Lord's beauty. That's Psalm 27:4. One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Because he knew that these things shaped his insides. This is how he got his roots down into the good stuff and took up God's life into his own soul and his own body. I hope to encourage people and carry to encourage people to dwell in God's presence and to gaze upon his beauty, knowing that this is the way in which we are changed into his likeness. I just put up a little chart. I went through, actually, the Bible looking for verses that'd be worth preaching on. The resources in the Bible that help us grow strong. And next week, Pastor Kerry is going to speak on giving and generosity. And then myself, and I have some verses here, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I mean, it just couldn't be stated more clearly, but here. Beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So there it is. You behold the glory of God, and this is the way in which we are transformed from one glory to another. And then the importance of your own home from Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then we're going to have a baptism, and that's a great way to get one's roots down into the water of life. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. Then we're going to talk about singing. I may have to surprise you with this one so that you don't avoid it if you don't like to sing. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then about not neglecting to meet together. Then we actually have a month on mission. We have some guest speakers. Jeremy and Adrian Penner are coming, the African Children's Choir, Rebecca Hebert, and we're going to send the Belize team off. So that'll be interesting. And then back to Psalm 1, his delight is in the law. How do we delight in God's law? Romans 1:20, about what we see in the created world. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Again, just says in such a close parallel way what we have in Psalm 1:3. And then the Bible. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. All of these, my passionate interest in helping you grow strong in your faith, so that there is something real there, that you are not needing to fear or worry or be insecure, which are the kinds of things that the world presses in on us. It causes us to doubt. But we can do well if, like a tree planted beside streams of water, we too are planted in the goodness of God. Father God, we humble ourselves, first of all, to recognize that we do need you. We might like to think that we can do well without you, take care of ourselves, but we can't. We need to be in your presence, and we need to gaze on your glory so that we might be transformed into your image from one glory to another. That is our great wish. So help us, Lord, to find the ways in which we can get into you and be changed by you and have your peace and your joy, your gentleness, humility, and patience. And we pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.